A good afternoon to each one of you. I enjoyed your singing. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord to learn. This afternoon, our topic is purity, which I wasn't sure which direction to go with that, but we'll see what the Lord brings here for us. So why don't we stand for a word of prayer to ask for the Lord's help here this afternoon. Yes, Heavenly Father, we do come before you here this afternoon. We thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for all these young people that are here, Lord, as we consider their future and their present here, Lord. We pray that you would bless them with a vision, Lord, of holiness. And as we consider the topic here this afternoon of purity, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be pure in heart, Lord, in all of our actions and what we attempt to do, Father. We thank you for your kindness and mercy through Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that we could walk worthy and help us, Lord, to be clothed with humility in all of our attempts here. That your word, that you might bless your word to our hearts, Father, as we learn of your ways and the means that you've called us to holiness and purity before you. Bless our time together and help us, Lord, to reaffirm ourselves and to lift up those that are down and to claim the victory that is in Jesus Christ in our life. We thank you for that, and we commit it all to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wasn't real sure how to bring this together here this afternoon, but I think about a lot of things. There was a lot of scriptures that have the word pure or purifying or an act of purifying, but a few things I'd like to just lay as a foundation that in Psalms 12 verse 6 it tells us that the words of the Lord are pure words. And if we think about pure words, and then in Proverbs 30 verse 5 it says that every word of God is pure. So that is a good foundation to lay. And in our pursuit of purity, this is where we begin and end, with the Word of God. There's nothing more pure than the Word of God. And then I think of the thing that I think about is that the Lord has, from the beginning of creation, He is delighted in purity. And since creation, Adam and Eve fell in sin, and the nature of them, or that curse, is upon each one of us. And sometimes the word pure is also interchangeable with cleanse or cleansing, or they mean basically the same thing. But the verse I'm thinking of that the young people, it says the youth should be an example to the believers in purity. That's the end of that verse. So I do believe that in order for us to be pure before God, we need to understand, first of all, that Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That's a foundational truth. But I'd like to think about a few things, and Adam and Eve's fall has brought that curse of sin or uncleanness upon all humanity. And so there needs to be some action taken in order for us to be made pure or cleansed. We need to repent and be born of the Spirit of God that our hearts can be clean. And then I think of when I thought of one other thing I thought of was when God required a sacrifice, there's an element of pure that God delights in, and there's an element in humanity that delights in purity. And I think it's of God. You know, first of all, let's just look at some simple things that we use in everyday life. We all, in the latter years here, there's been an influx of bottled water. And they each would claim that theirs is pure. And people like, yes, it's pure. We want pure. And so there's a desire in, and but I was going to say, when the temple, instruments of the temple, God gave specific orders to how that these should be made and formed, and they should all be made of pure gold. So in God's, in coming to God, God delights in purity. And then the next thing is, in all of that, we face a world and a society that is challenging purity on every side. On every side, it's being challenged that that we are unclean, that our carnal nature with our thoughts and intentions wants to be lean toward the unclean. But by the nature of Jesus Christ within, we fight. There has to be a warfare for purity, or by default, it becomes impure. If you just stand around, it'll be impure before you know it. So those are just some a few things to start with. But a few verses here that the definition of purity is interesting here, but it says that the definitions, there's five or six of them, but they all begin with freedom. The first one being freedom from foreign mixture. There's nothing in my water. My water has no minerals or salt or it's not contaminated. Another definition for purity is uncontaminated. Free from foulness or dirt. And the second definition is cleanness. Free from foulness or dirt. The third one is freedom from guilt or the defilement of sin. Innocence. Purity of heart and life or life. The fourth definition is chastity. Chaste from contamination of unlawful relationships. That's speaking of sexual purity. That is where at you're becoming of the age where that is a huge factor in our life. And God would have us to be overcomers in those areas. Number five, freedom from improper or unbiblical views, but have pure motives and intentions. Number six, this is more in the line of our speech, freedom from foreign idioms. That means you say things that are slangy or catchphrases, you repeat them, improper words, that the Lord would have us to be pure in speech and words. Now, when we think of man is in need of a cleansing or a purifying, and I often wondered, you know, back in the day in the Old Covenant when they would come to the temple to be purified, that if they had to be in reverence and awe when they partook, and the instruments, the bowls and the vessels and the candlesticks and everything was made with pure gold. They had to think, wow, this is pure gold. And so in the precious metals world, I don't know anything about it, but everything is in high regard. It is pure gold, pure silver, and I work with wood every day, and no one likes wood that is not pure. You want a good piece of wood that is pure all the way through. You don't want some sawdust glued together, composite material. You want pure wood. And so there is a longing in us that delights in pure things. What about, I made a list here of what the world holds in high regard to having pure. Precious metals and water, we talked about water. And in water, as an agent of God, water covers, I think, close to 80% of the whole universe, or the globe. And yet, and that is what God has used over and over for purifying and cleansing. His people, they washed and they washed, and yet it was just a type of a shadow of the cleansing that Jesus Christ can give us. It wasn't the actual thing, but it was a true figure of a cleansing. So when we think about wood, we think about I've raised a lot of hay in my life. You know, if I buy hay, I want to know, is it pure alfalfa or what's in it? How many weeds are in it? We want pure. And that's good and right. You know, God is holy and He's pure. What about food? When we eat food, we want to know, where did it come from? In today's day and age, everyone wants to know, where's my food produced? Is it pure? How much chemical is in it? How much spray is on it? How much? Yeah, we want pure food out of our garden. That's why there's a drive, and that's good and right. You know, we want to know what we feed the temple of the Lord. So there's a desire in society that we be pure. So if God, the only way that we can be pure is through the blood of Jesus Christ. We can be pure and free and cleansed from sin. You know, God did not, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness is the word I'm getting to. And I thought about, there's a couple things I'd like to think about. There was, if you read in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, it's a kind of a long read and very repetitious. But it is, the methods are given there for the priest to determine if said person was leprous. He had to go through certain testings of the hair and the skin and just look it over and come back in 7 days and do it all over again to see if there was leprosy there. And then if there was, he had to do 2 more weeks of purifying and in order for him to be cleansed and brought back into the fold. It's a good reading. It's a little bit tedious, but it's just to understand, and then you compare that to in Matthew chapter 8, I think it's verse 5, I want to turn to that, is when the lepers came to Jesus and they said, what did he say? He said, it's very interesting. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. This is after the Sermon on the Mount. And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And if we look at, and then verse 4, Jesus said, see thou tell no man, but go thy way and show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, if we turn to Luke 17, there's the same thing. The lepers, it took their cleansing was instantaneous. In Luke chapter 17, verse 11, verse 12, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And then it talks about the one that came back and gave thanks. But the point I'd like to make is, they knew they were lepers. And sometimes leprosy is compared to sin. And it's a type, it's a good type. It doesn't hold through all the way, but it is. It is a good type and shadow. But when they were acknowledged that they were lepers, Jesus said, go show the priest. They wanted to be healed, but in order for them to fulfill that, he gave them some responsibility to move forward. Go show the priest. And they were healed as they went in this instance. So what I would like to suggest here in purity, we live in a society where there's opportunity every day to have impure thoughts, impure intentions, and the opportunity to think with our minds, see with our eyes, and hear with our ears is always in front of us. And that is how that we, in faith, we watch what we think, we watch what we look upon, we take into consideration what we hear. It all has to do with purity. And remember that Jesus said, the pure in heart shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. So with that, I want to the scriptures, there's many scriptures here. I'd like to read a few. It says that the word, the verse Proverbs 21:8, the way of man is froward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. So the pure, their work is right. The thoughts, Proverbs 15:26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. And then Proverbs 20, verse 11, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. And then we have Proverbs or Psalm 24, where it says, who shall ascend up into the holy hill? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity or nor sworn deceitfully. So, with that in mind, I remember in my youth, I was bound by sin, impurities, buried. And there was no way, I was not able to conquer that thing. I was unable until I confessed all my sin and the Lord was able to give me victory over those things. And I would suspect here there might be some that are struggling with impurity, immorality. But if we confess our sins, He is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise that we need to hang on to. Because it's true and it works. God is more than able. He is bigger than we are. His ways are much bigger than my situation. His power is much greater than my situation. So when we think of purity, I'm not sure what comes to your mind, but there's a certain part of us, I would call it our natural desires, that we are inclined to the wrong direction. We're bent the wrong direction. But by the Spirit of God and the convicting of the Holy Spirit, that we say, not so. We walk, when that thought comes, we said, Lord, take it from me. Be quick to ask the Lord for help. He is able to, He delights in giving grace to help you in time of need. That's the God we serve. He delights in giving grace. And don't think that, you know, to walk humbly with our God is when we come to Him and say, Lord, I cannot. I need some help. And if we draw nigh to God, He would draw nigh to us. I have a few scriptures here, just some thoughts. I want to first turn to bear with me here. In 1 Timothy, get that verse here, 4:12. So there's that verse we read here, let no man despise thy youth. So He calls us to some responsibility, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So, and then we have this verse in Psalm 119 that speaks of, I think it's 119 verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So what do we do? In another one says here, another scripture reference, 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, when we consider, when we become born again, it's the beginning of our Christian walk. It's a door, an entrance into the kingdom. And God wants to see us through. He delights in seeing us. He wants us to finish our course, to finish the race that we've begun. And along the way, He has helps designed to help us onto Himself and to live holily and justly before Him. And I think there's many examples in Scripture of young men that were faithful. Joseph, Daniel, when you consider their accounts, Joseph, when he was tempted, fled. He turned the other way and ran the other way. And Daniel, when he was challenged in his worship of God, he still worshiped despite all the opposition. And so those are just a few short descriptions there. But when we consider that God is for us, and we are, he is no, and the thing of it is, we have an enemy that he knows where our weaknesses are. And that is where he usually attacks. Whether it's through our eyes, ears, or our minds. But Jesus said that we should, or Paul writes that we should take every thought captive unto obedience to Jesus Christ. So when we think about things, we got to watch our minds. From our minds and hearts is where our lives flow out of. So I just want to get a few examples here, maybe in Scripture, of purity. And, you know, we live in a world where, it's sad to say, but there's porn at our fingertips. And I have seen many young men and women be destroyed by that addiction. And it can happen to anyone. But I would say one of the best ways to overcome that is to confess it and then be accountable regularly to a brother in the church or a sister in the church. Those are overcoming helps that you can come out victorious. And then there's many men been ensnared and caught in those things, and God is not, he can deliver anyone, but there needs to be a true heartfelt repentance, and he can bring you out of that snare. But it has destroyed homes and families and children and broken relationships and marriages, and it is set on the fires of hell. I really believe it is. It is set on the fires of hell. So when we think about some of those things, when we're thinking about looking at something that we should not, remember that it is set on the fires of hell, where the fire is not quenched, and where the worm is not quenched, and the fire is not quenched. What's what I'm missing there? Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Thank you. So those are things that you know, God has created a relationship between a man and a woman that is holy, righteous, sacred, and good. And we don't need to be ashamed of it within the parameters of God's design. It is that. But the enemy has taken that and put it everywhere else outside of that parameter and made it a vice and a destroyer of man. So just think about some of those things and the consequences. See, there's every action in our life is going to have a sowing and a reaping. You can't avoid it. It's the law of God that is eternal. Whatsoever a man, be not deceived, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God is not mocked in those areas. If we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. Those are just some simple things. But we've heard them, but they're truth. I want to think about, so what are we to do? What is the Christian life? Don't be deceived. It's a warfare. We're not going to, how can I say this? Jesus Christ has made a way for man to be redeemed, and yet God calls men to responsibility with that salvation, that if we don't maintain it or pursue it, it will fall by the wayside. It will, by default, not make it. If we're not intentional with our faith and practice. Don't be ashamed of being intentional about your faith and practice. But remember that the power of God is in that. I often think about God has given us tools, what I call, if we're tempted and we back away from it, that's a step of faith. And God gives us more strength as we take those little steps of faith in the right direction. He is faithful. God has not given us a temptation that is above the means to overcome it. Remember that. He's not given us a temptation. That's paraphrased a bit, but that's what it means. He's also giving us a way of escape to get away from it. There's nothing too big for God. It's where is my heart? Do I want away from it? That's the big question. So let's just talk a little bit about the means. The ways and means to be victorious in purity. I talked about what our eyes see, the books and magazines and things we read, they need to be screened by the Spirit of God. And what we hear, what are we listening to on a daily basis? What is going in our ears? The music we listen to. Is our music, does it stand the test of holiness? We can't listen to sensual music. Those things will destroy us from within. What am I listening to for news? Things that, you know, the worldly news is out. It is not good for us. It's okay to hear some of the news that's going on, but if we don't feast on that, it won't build you up. It'll tear you down instead. The news and what we see with our eyes, where, you know, Jesus said, if we look upon a woman with lust in her heart, He says we've already committed adultery. I think it's the same way for the girls. If we look on those things in the wrong manner, consider it done in the eyes of God. Let's be holy before God. These are little steps that God would have us take in faith. God, remember that God wants to see us through, but we need to. He doesn't. I don't think He'll see us through if we're willing to just stand here and say, we don't make any effort. I'm not talking about being saved and born again. I'm talking about after that, where we walk in faith in what God would have us do. We don't just park it. If we park it, it's going to slip back. So let's talk just a little bit about, I would like to talk maybe a little, I'm not sure where to put all this, but in our pursuit of purity, God has established some eternal things and principles that are for our benefit. He's established the church. That's the big one. That's a big one. And sometimes we can get a wrong impression of what church is or isn't. But I say, all I want to say about the church is this. It isn't what I decide it is. It's what God says it is. Do you understand that? It's not for my decision to decide what the church is or is not. But God has said what it is. It's the body of Christ. And the church is an action word. There's things happening in my fellowship that, number one, there's a love among ourselves. And that love, these are the ways and means to overcome sin and be partakers of divine purity. That love that is among brethren, that your life is open and transparent among one another. That's a beautiful thing. It's to help us on to God. And God has designed it just that way. We are members one of another. My right arm knows what my left arm's doing. My left foot knows where my right foot's going. My right eye is seeing what my left eye is seeing. And I have a body of believers around me that love me, and they're caring for my welfare. And I likewise to them, I'm caring for their welfare. That's the beautiful part of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is designed to benefit my eternal destination. It wants me to make it. And we have brethren that are concerned. And if we resist that truth, it's going to be difficult. I've seen it unfold many times. It don't turn out well. It don't turn out well. When man's decide, when I read a sign the other day, I thought it was ironic. Big billboard along the highway. It said, so you have Jesus, but you're struggling with the church. That's not true. And it had some website there that they could talk to you about that. I don't know what their intentions were, but I have heard that you kind of get the drift of that teaching. We have Jesus, we don't need the church. That's not true. That's one of the biggest lies that's ever come down the pike. The individualistic pursuit of Christianity is fatal. You won't make it yourself. God has not designed it that way. It's kind of some, you know, strong words, but I don't see that outside of Scripture. We're members one of another. In Ephesians says we're members. I'd like to turn just a little bit to that. And maybe in 1 Corinthians 12. I don't know why I'm going there, but this is what I just thought would come to me here. It talks of verse 12 says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. One thing I'd like to think about here for all of you, just on a short note. In the New Testament, the New Covenant, the Church of Jesus Christ is described as what I call the three B's, and you can take this home with you and study it out. The three B's. It's His body, it's His building, and it's His bride. Now, those are God in His goodness. He has allowed us to be very familiar with those three things. A bride, a body, and a building. A very clear description of what the body of Christ, the church, is made up of. I'd like for you young people, just as an assignment, to take that home and look at that. It's not complicated. A body, a building, and a bride. Think about that a little bit. That's the church. And God designed that church to be with me in my afflictions, in my sorrows, to be with me in my joy, to help me financially, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. He's designed that body in that way. You know, when... just for instance, many of you have probably cut your finger. It's part of my body. It's cut. And the rest of my body takes great heed to that cut finger in protecting it and watching out for it. It's instinct. It's instinct. It just, oh, watch it. Same with my foot. If I'm lame, the rest of my body tries to make up for it, to take care of it. That's how the body of Christ is. And that's another thing. In a close-knit brotherhood. Now, you guys are, you children, I'm calling you children, you're young men and young sisters, young brothers. I don't know if you're members in your church. I don't know where you're at, but I hope that you're attaining or pursuing that. And that you, in your young life, can realize the blessings of the body of Christ. That will help you in your pursuit of purity. But if, The thing that I sometimes sense is when I have an ailing member, now speaking of the church here, that, well, why don't he just go away? Then that'd be a relief to us. Is that how we treat our bodies? When our hands are hurt, we don't want to whack them off. We need our hands. So let's just think about those things. Our bride. Do we care for our bride? The bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the building. A building that's fitly framed together. For instance, that there's this board here, on this stand here, we could probably take one of these out and get by, but I would call that board right there a member in particular. It's necessary for that step right there. And if it wouldn't be here, there's a part that's missing. We need that board right there. All of you are members in particular of the local body of Christ. If you're not, I would aspire to do that. You're members, it matters that you're there. Another scripture says that God hath placed his members where it hath pleased him. Now, when we think of the body of Christ, just look at our personal body. He has placed its members. He's put this arm over here because God was pleased to put it there. He's put this one over here because he was pleased to put it here. But it's all that the head might be lifted up by the body. Christ is the head. The church is his body. You can't separate the two. They're both dead. Understand? My body's no good without my head, and my head's no good without my body. Just simple illustrations. But these are designed for our benefit and welfare. Let's move on here. That was a little off track there, but I think it is vital in the day and age that we live in. Let's turn to, speaking of, I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, speaking of tools that are help us in our purity. Now, these things, as we talk about here, I'm going to mention, we're going to talk a little about the armor of God. And to help us that we can stay pure. It says, finally, verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That reminds me of the when I was speaking of the temptations that are out there, that the prince of the power of the air that rules in the gods of this world. And those are things that are described here in verse 12, that we don't wrestle with the things that we physically see right in front of us. And then it tells us to take unto us the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Now there, when we talk about the armor of God, this has to be received as a spiritual armor. None of us is going to go out here and put on these things. But they're types of the putting on of the whole armor. You know, we have a breastplate, our loins girt about there with truth. And that's one thing as young people, I would just encourage you to be lovers of truth. Lovers of truth. Examine it. Examine things by the Word of God. Become lovers of truth. Delight in truth. I remember in a courtroom scene years ago where I saw that truth where there was all kinds of stories on one side that have been fabricated. It was easy to see. And then on the other side, there was truth being spoken in a short, simple way. And I said, there's nothing like the truth. There's nothing like the truth. Truth is simple. Truth usually answers with a yes or no. Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Keep it simple. Let your yea be nay and your nay be nay. Your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Everything over that is of the devil. Isn't that what he said? So how often do we supersede something that we say with, I promise. That's the way it is. See, truth doesn't need... I told the congregation at home a couple weeks ago that if I say a lie and I have 10,000 over here that say the same thing, that will never turn that lie into a truth. Do you understand that? It, no matter how vehement we get, we can never change truth into... We can never change a lie into truth. It won't happen. Truth is simple. It is sweet. Become lovers of truth. It'll do you well all the days of your life. Lovers of truth. So we're going to have our loins girt about with that, the truth. And on the having on a breastplate of righteousness. Now a breastplate was covering our breast or our chest. It was an armor here that it protected the vitals, the heart and the lungs. The vitals that the body needs to work. Like, I think, you know, the heart is the seat of emotion, is the seat of the emotions, and that's where everything is sprung out of. Let's have that breastplate of righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ alone, that we have that heart protected from the world. We have it protected from lust. We have it protected from many things. It's a breastplate protecting the vitals, our hearts. Then we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, we live in a world where they want peace, but their means to attain it is with army tanks. That's not the God we know. God wants to give us peace from within, and that our feet should be shod with that peace. That means where we walk, that there should be an element of peace in our life. And then if someone asks you, why do you have joy, or why is your countenance clear? Well, you have the peace of God within you. That's why. Your feet are shod with peace. Here again, we're talking about an armor. And then we have the shield of faith. Now, we talked a little bit about, I was talking to Andrew a little bit about that. His message there was good on discouragement. The shield of faith. We are, faith, I think, is the substance of, the evidence of things hoped for and the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But the people of God, they've always had to have faith. And what I mean by that is there's promises given in Scripture that we have not yet realized. And we can't say right there it is or it's right over there. But God would have us to believe His Word for those things. That's faith. It's faith. And remember what the Scripture says, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith means that we trust God. We trust Him for the unknown. The shield of faith. And with that faith, with that trusting, it's a shield to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. All of them. I want that. I want those darts blocked off. It's to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And the helmet of salvation. There's a helmet. I think it gives us an illustration of protecting our minds. What we think. How we think. What do we think upon? The protection, the helmet is, you know, we see people in occupations that they're required to wear a helmet is to protect their head. Their brain. This is spiritual. The helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now here, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God in my heart. You know, the Word of God in my life. That is a sword for me. It's a defense. It's a defense. When we think about Hebrews 4:12, where it says the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, to the dividing of soul and bone and marrow, and it knows the thoughts and the intentions of my heart. I used to look at that verse as a threat to my life. Now I embrace it that it's for me. That Word of God wants it. It's a delight for me. God, it will help me finish if I'm going this way and I should be going that way. The Word of God would divide that clearly. And it's for me. It's able to it rightly divide the Word of truth. And it knows, it tells me what my heart is intending and what its motives are. I need to be open to the Word of God. That sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, when you think about praying, the Lord delights in hearing from you. He's a God of communication. He's a God of fellowship. He's a God of communion. He wants to hear from you. He delights in hearing your needs. He delights in answering your prayers. We serve a God that delights in that. He delights in helping us. You know, it says there at the end of, I think it's Hebrews 4. I'd like to turn to that a little bit. That he talks about, that we can come. This was after the Word of God is quick and powerful, but, and then in verse 13 of Hebrews 4, it says that neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But I like to say that He can be touched. He is touched with my infirmities. When we stumble and fall, the Lord knows all about it and He's touched by that if we come to Him and ask for help. But was in all points tempted like as us, yet as we are, yet without sin. He said, let us therefore come boldly or quickly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, in all that I'm saying here, we do need the grace of God in our life. And that Scripture tells us to be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of His might. To be strong. Remember that His grace, and when your problems get big, I always think of that the Apostle Paul, he told him that my grace is sufficient for thee. And you know what? His grace is sufficient for me as well as you. His grace is sufficient. Plenty there. His grace is sufficient. So it's important in our words, purity in our words, purity in our work, and purity in our walk. It's important. And there's little steps that we can take. I think of God has given us the means and ways to maintain a pure life. The church. I'd like to speak just a little bit more about that. You know, God has called a divine order and how the church should function. We can read that in Ephesians, and sometimes there's a lot of challenges there, but remember that God has ordained it that for the benefit of His people. So let's just, I want to turn yet to closing here. I got a few verses here that I'd like to have. I got an illustration here I'd like to draw maybe. I'd like to draw that. Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. And, you know, when Jesus began His preaching and ministry here, when He began preaching, He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There was an institution of a new covenant, and He was instituting a new way of thinking that men's hearts would turn from their natural inclinations and they would be bent toward God. And so He starts off with, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. The angel came to Mary there, I think it was. She was told that In Matthew 1 there, verse 21, it says that she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That is truth. But when Jesus came preaching, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here, is at hand. It has arrived. And then he begins with the Beatitudes, and he tells, let the people know who will be blessed. I know we're familiar with these, but blessed are the poor, they that mourn, the meek, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart. That's Matthew 5:8, for they shall see God. What he didn't say was that I came to save you from your sins. But what he did say was he began to see that men needed their hearts changed. That we become poor in spirit. That we become merciful. We become meek. We become pure in heart. A change of lifestyle. A change of life patterns. Our conversation of life has to go from here to here. And I think for each one of us, you know, I used to not be merciful, but now when I look upon a situation that needs to have mercy, well, I want to be merciful. That, where it used to be, well, let them take care of it. See, that's the change. You want to be, God wants to change in our way of thinking. That we be merciful, we be meek and poor in spirit. You know, we don't have all the answers. That men need to, you know, their carnal nature needs to be put to death and we start thinking spiritual things. What Jesus taught us to think. The peacemakers. Do we join in the warfare or we try to bring brethren together? That's the difference. It's a whole different picture. Then out of that, we can be forgiven for our sins and redeemed and then move on and keep growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But he gives some, what I'd like to call it like this, some simple, doable steps of faith. They're not out of reach. They're within my hands and my feet. They're within arm's length here. Just a little exhortation there. But I'd like to draw up here maybe. If we could just, this is going to be a little bit of a rough sketch here, but I think you can get the drift here. I'm going to draw two bookends here, and we'll get up a little higher here, but now, most of you, I'm sure, know what bookends is. You got a bookshelf at home, and each one of you in this room has some chapters in your life here between these bookends of being born again until we pass on out of this life, we die. And I would just like for you to think about the books between that, those bookends. And if we could keep in mind that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If we can remember that in our life, and that string that's connected there, or that imaginary progression there, in all reality, if a man's life is 70 years, you brethren here are about right here. You're writing the books of your life here. And I would just like to keep that in mind. Your end, that as you begin, that the pure in heart shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And keep that as your goal. You do well. The pure in heart shall see God. I wanted to write that on there yet, but anyway.
shall see God.
Keep that in your life as a compass. That's the word I wanted. As a compass. That'll end well. Let's turn yet here to Philippians. Now we're talking about being victorious in purity. In Philippians chapter 4, here again, these are very familiar scriptures. I don't tend to bring anything new other than the fact that God's Word, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. That is why that we need to be lovers of truth and to arm ourselves with the Word of God. It can help us in our thinking and our way of life. And with young people, if you have questions, I always say, you know, life does bring questions and challenges, but usually if you look around, there's someone that has experienced exactly what you're experiencing today, and they can give you some wise counsel and advice. In Philippians chapter 4, here is in verse 6, I think we'll begin reading there. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I appreciated Andrew's thought this morning that one of the biggest causes of discouragement is unthankfulness. That is true. If we're thankful, when we count, remember to count your blessings. Sometimes as young people, I think if you're like I am, is we tend to want to look beyond my current situation and think that out there maybe 6 months, 2 years, 5 years, things will be better. They could be, but remember your blessings of today. They're rich and they're many. Remember to count your blessings. Be thankful every day. In your present situation, it's very good. So let's just read here in Philippians 4. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It shall keep us. Think about that. Promise. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, when we live in a world that is constantly bringing to attention the things that are not lovely, they are not true, and they're not honest, and they're not just, and they're not good, we need to arm ourselves with these. Look around you, count your blessings, and think upon the things that are true. Do you have a family, a mother, and a father that's true and good? Think and count your blessings in these areas. The things that are just. You know, there are things that are just and holy that we can look upon and declare that it is good and receive it with thanksgiving. But this is here. Here again, it's our mind. If we think upon these things, we're in a good place for purity to be victorious in purity. It's a step of faith again, a little step of faith that we think upon the things that are pure and lovely and honest and of good report. And then here again, it's not just we learned in verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. If you need to go help somebody that needs help in the home, someone needs help in his workplace, someone needs help in farming, someone needs help on the job, go do it. That's a step of faith. That's a step of faith. Those things you've seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I'll quit reading there. I think my time is about up here, but I think that is about all I would have. But remember that as I consider, one day I feel sometimes the gravity of the situation is not felt maybe by the younger generation like it should be in the fact that in 20 years the face of the church is going to change. The face of the congregation that you come from is going to change in 20 years. It will change a lot more than you think. The people will die. People will come in. And yet God is still going to have a faithful church. The question is, how big is my desire to be part of that faithful bride? Jesus said, that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, there's going to be a people, the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ, is going to finish and finish well. But within that church, it is made up of subjects just like you and me. So we get to choose today how are my intentions and hearts to be part of that? Sure they are. But may that be a burden on our heart as the face of our church changes within the next 20, 25 years. The church is still going to need to be faithful members that practice and do the things that are clearly written in the Scripture. And we need not be ashamed of it. We haven't yet suffered unto the shedding of blood here for our faith, but I do believe that that there is a day coming when the church is going to be heavily persecuted, and it's going to take members that are faithful unto death that we can receive the crown of life. It's going to take members such as sitting in here. I want to leave you with that. And if there was something shared here that is not corresponding to God's word, why, I'd be open for correction. So may the Lord bless each one of you. Maybe we could have a word of prayer here yet as I close. Dear God, we do come before you here this afternoon. We thank you, Father, for the time that you've given us here. We do pray, Lord, that you would bless these young brothers and sisters here, Father, as young in the faith, Lord. I pray that you would see them through. Help them, Lord, with the questions they might have, that they might be affirmed and reassured, and that they would trust you to lead them all the way home. We thank you, Lord, through our Lord Jesus Christ, for your love for us and that you've forgiven us our sins. You've promised that you will never leave us nor forsake us in the day and age that we live in. We need that reassurance, Lord. We pray that you'd bless the homes and the parents that are represented here, Father. Help us all, Lord, together fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.